Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Now, today our text is Isaiah 6, like I mentioned. And as you're turning there, I just want to just focus on kind of what we're doing right now. We're in the middle of a series we've been calling Advance, which for us means that we're taking a step together, we're advancing together to be a church that's on mission, and that we are looking to be more effective in our mission of reaching people in Nashville and the nations. And so Advance, our vision for Advance is to grow deeper spiritually through this and to grow wider numerically, to have a greater gospel impact in Nashville, because we believe that we have been sent to the city by God to be missionaries. And that's the big heart of everything we're doing in our church and through this initiative, is to see ourselves as sent to our city. And so we've been talking about four rhythms that kind of like lead us as a community. And we call these the four G's of the Gospel Church. And I've said this every time we've done this series because I want them tattooed on all of our eyelids, that we'll know what the four G's are, okay? So the four G's are to gather, which is to gather together to worship Christ and study the Bible, to grow deeper in our faith and community, to give our time, talent, and treasure to the mission, and lastly, to go to our community, workplace, and the world by making disciples and planting churches. That this is this heart that we have. We want to be people who go. And today we're going to be focusing on this idea of go. Like, what does it mean for us to be people who go? Jesus, when he left, when he went to heaven, he gave us a great commission. And the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, right before he went to heaven, he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus, as he's going, tells us to go. He says, go and make disciples. And that's the heart of our church and the heart of this sermon, is that we want to be people who go. So I want to just share with you my very first mission trip that I ever went on. I grew up on the mission field, but that really wasn't a mission trip. It was just growing up for me, okay? So I grew up in Bogota, Colombia. My parents were missionaries, but for me, that was just the culture I grew up in. So I grew up speaking English and Spanish, and reading English and Spanish and having friends that spoke both English and Spanish. And so that wasn't weird to me. It was just kind of just normal. But when I was in college, I got invited to go on a mission trip to a place I'd never even heard of before. Couldn't even spell. It was a place called Azerbaijan. And Azerbaijan is in the Middle East. It's on the Caspian Sea. It is a primarily Muslim country. But for most of this past century, they were actually a part of the Soviet Union. And so most of the people speak Russian there. And so I got invited to go. I decided I was going to do it. And so I went with our college ministry over to Azerbaijan. And it was the most disorienting experience I ever had, because for the first time in my life, I couldn't read anything, right? They're like backwards R's and words. I was like, I have no idea what that is. I couldn't even guess. I felt like everybody felt like when they came to my hometown in Colombia. Like, I just literally, people were talking about, like, I have no idea what you guys are talking about. And it was such a foreign experience for me. And when we got there the very first night, they put us up with different people from the church that we were going to help. And they put me and my friend Matt with these other two single guys in their apartment, a guy named Javid and another guy, I can't even remember his name. He's from Uzbekistan. So they're like, hey, we want you to go spend this evening with these guys. This week you're going to stay in the night at this place. But here's the deal. Like, when we showed up in Azerbaijan, it was 3 in the morning, and it was raining, and they just basically were like, hey, here's your people you're going to be staying with, and just go to their house. And so we walked through the city dragging our suitcases, and I was like, I'm in a foreign country. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know anybody, and we're going to die tonight because we're dragging our baggage through the city. And like, if anything happened, like, I mean, nobody knows where we are. We don't have a cell phone. Like, there's nothing. Like, we're just going to disappear, right? It was so scary. And the next morning we woke up, and there's one other fact that I think is important to kind of just say. Our hosts, they couldn't speak English at all. So like, I mean, literally we're like, we're a place, they don't have internet, there's nothing, like no, there's no communication that we have available to us other than just like sign language. And so when we woke up the next day, we didn't know where we were, we didn't know where to go, and they took us to go meet the rest of the team. And as we were walking through the streets of Baku, which is the capital city in Azerbaijan, as we were walking through the streets, we walked through the square, and there was music blaring in the square. And I'll never forget what was blaring in that square. It was Cher. I believe in life after love. I believe I'm strong enough. Uh-oh, right? And I was like, whoa. Like, it was like, after not hearing English for like 24 hours, it was just like, Cher, in the middle of like Azerbaijan. And in that moment, I realized things aren't so different. Cher has penetrated everywhere, right? She has gone everywhere. She's even in countries that I've never heard of before. And it reminded me that what we're doing isn't so different in that country as it is in this country. And the biggest takeaway I took away from that mission trip was that the things we did over there are things we can do here. That mission is the same whether you're around the world or you're speaking Russian or you're speaking Spanish or you're speaking good old Southern Nashville English. Mission is the same. But we're called to be people who see ourselves as sent, people who go, and the mission doesn't change, but we need to change. If there's anything I know as a kid that grew up on the mission field, it is this, is that growing up on the mission field, we had a lot of people always telling us, like, hey, the mission is over there, outside of here, the good old American Christian nation that we live in. But the reality is that God sees the entire world as a mission field. And he sent his people into it so that his name can be known. And so today, as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to see what it takes to be somebody who is sent. So we're going to see that today as we look at the prophet Isaiah's call and mission. So in Isaiah chapter 6, let's just read the text together. It says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.' The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" What I want from every single one of us in this church is that we would be people who are Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 people. That we'd be Isaiah 6, 8 people. What that means is that we live out this idea, this mentality that Isaiah has where he says, "Here I am, send me." That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That we be people who are marked by this idea of saying, "I am willing to go wherever God wants me to go." That my yes to whatever God asks me to do is firmly on the table. But it's rooted not in my own ability to do that or my own strength or my own skills, but in my relationship with God and who he is. So let's look at why Isaiah says this. In verse 1, we find Isaiah having a vision of God. And it's important for us to look at some of the things that you see here as he has this vision of God. The first thing we find Isaiah speaking towards is he gives us the context of this vision of God. And that is that it's in a period of deep unrest and political change and uncertainty in his country. That's what you find. We see that, we know that, because he locates this moment in the year that King Uzziah dies. This isn't just a throwaway line. This is the context for his calling. Uzziah was a king that ruled for, wait for this, 52 years. 52 years. Could you imagine having someone be in charge of your country for 52 years? This is the only king Isaiah has ever known. It's the only king he's ever known. And Isaiah's rule was marked in part by success at first, then by pride and failure, and lastly, by exile and death. And so his life wasn't a perfect life. It wasn't a perfect kingdom, but it's all they've known. And now things are up in the air. They don't know if there's going to be a civil war. They don't know if their enemies are going to attack them because there's a weakness in leadership. There's a lot of fear going on because the king has died. And now you find God revealing himself to Isaiah, and he reveals that Isaiah cannot put his trust in an earthly king, but rather in a heavenly kingdom, and the king who is sovereign over that kingdom, which is God. In the moment that the king dies, Isaiah sees that there's actually a true and greater king that is really in charge. That's what he does when he sees God in his presence. Isaiah looks up and he sees the Lord on a high and lofty throne. He sees God on his throne in heaven. And his robe fills the temple. His robe is so rich and so luxurious that it is filling the entire expanse which they're in. And angels are circling around God. And these angels are different than a lot of the angels we see in cartoons or in public culture, right? Often in our common culture, we see angels with just two wings, but here these angels have six wings. It's kind of an interesting variation on the angel theme, right? So these angels have six wings. With two, they cover their feet, meaning that they're covering their feet so that God's presence will be revealed and honored, so that their feet, they're going to be covered in reverence towards God. With two, they cover their faces because the presence of God and his holiness is strong. It's, that word strong doesn't really cover it. It's so majestic that it changes the experience that people have of life. And so they cover their faces, and then they have wings with which they fly. And they, over and over again, worship God by saying that he's holy, holy, holy. It's a picture of the Trinity. God is three in one. There's three holies, signifying for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. And in this moment, Isaiah is given a picture about who really matters and who's really in charge. And so if we want to be people who are willing to go, we also must have this kind of certainty on who's really in charge. And so if you're going to be somebody who wants to go, you need to hold on to this reality. You need to build your life on the foundation of God's sovereignty, that he's sovereign and he's king. Let me say that again. We need to build our lives on the foundation of God's sovereignty. You need to build your life on the foundation of God's sovereignty. I need to build my life on the foundation of God's sovereignty. And what does that mean? That means that we see that God's ultimately in charge of our life and the circumstances of this world, and we live and serve for his glory. You see, Isaiah is going to be called on a mission to proclaim who God is and to call people to repent and believe and return to God. And it is going to be something that will take him to places he never thought he'd ever go. It's going to have him speak truth to power. It's going to have him confront earthly kings. It's going to cost him. And if he doesn't have a vision of who's really in charge, he's going to turn back and he's going to hide. He's going to become distracted by other things. And in the middle of this, God is showing Isaiah what really matters And that is that God is who God says he is. Same thing is true for you and me. If we want to be people who make a difference in our world, that we are people who are sent, people that go, we need to have an understanding that God is ultimately in charge. He's in charge of history. He's in charge of our life. He is sovereign. And we need to build our life on that foundation so that when the world seems to be coming apart, when sickness strikes at our doorstep, when opposition arises, when things are hard, we can hold tightly to our encounter with God and who he is and what he has told us about himself. Now, the second thing that we see here in the text is not just this idea of who God is and how that shapes us, but secondly, we see a picture of the gospel and God's grace. So first, we build our life on the foundation of God's sovereignty. Second, we receive God's grace. If we want to be people who go, we must receive God's grace. And that's what you see here in Isaiah's story. Verse 5, it says this. It says, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies.'" Isaiah doesn't treat this encounter with God casually. I think a lot of us, like me growing up in church, I was like, man, I'd love to see this vision of God. It'd be so, maybe I'd believe stronger if I saw God on his throne and the heavens just opened up and wow, like that would be awesome. That's not Isaiah's response. He's not a tourist to heaven. He's not like, sweet, like I just got to document this. I'm going to get my phone out. All right, stay there, God. All right. Sweet, there we go. I'm going to just post that later. Everybody's going to know I had an encounter with God. He doesn't do that. What Isaiah does is he says, I am ruined. Why? Because when God reveals his presence and his nature to us, we see his beauty and his excellence and his perfection, but we also see our complete lack of all those things. We see our brokenness and our sin. And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. This phrase means that he's someone who has disqualified himself by what he has said. And the things he has said have come from his heart because his heart is full of sin. And he goes on also to say, not just his own issue is at stake, but also that he's living among people who are also sinners, people with unclean lips, and he has seen the King, and now he can't stand before God any longer. He's convicted of his sin. What he comes face to face with is that even on his very best day, he is not qualified to be God's spokesperson or to be in God's presence. By his own actions and his own admission, he is a sinner in need of grace. In fact, I want you to hear what Isaiah himself says about his condition. In Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah writes this. He says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, which means sins, carry us away like the wind. Isaiah says, this isn't just me that's unclean. Everybody is unclean. Even on your very best behavior, on your very best day, still not enough. Why? Because we are sinners. We can't save ourselves. But the good news of the gospel, the glorious news of the gospel, is that we have a Savior who does not leave us there. Psalms chapter 130, this verse has been really ministering to me this week. Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says, Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that you may be revered. What the psalmist is saying is he's saying, listen, if God is keeping a record of our wrongs, there is no one who could be righteous. But God is rich in mercy and forgives so that we can worship and revere him. God is in the business of reconciling sinners to himself so he can turn sinners into worshipers. That's what he's doing. That's why he's sending people. Because he's bringing people who were sinners into a relationship with himself. And you see that happen here with Isaiah. Isaiah, as he's there and he's undone and he's crumpled into a heap on the ground, knowing his sin and his brokenness, God sends an angel, a seraphim, down, verse 6, and puts a glowing coal on his lips. And I want you to hear what the angel says. Verse 7 says, he touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. This language is the same language we see in Jesus. That there is atonement, that your sin is covered over. Isaiah is tapping into the grace that God offers sinners through Jesus. In fact, the very next chapter we see in the book of Isaiah, we see the promise by which this was fulfilled. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. This is what we celebrate as Christians, that once we were filled with sin and now we've been atoned for, it's been paid, which is what drives us to be people who want others to experience it, which is the last thing we see here in this text, is that once we've received God's grace, we then now get to answer God's call. So we build our life on a foundation of God's sovereignty, we receive God's grace, but third, we answer God's call. And Isaiah, after he's received grace, he hears God's voice. Verse 8, look with me at verse 8. It says, then I heard a voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? I believe that God is still saying this today. I don't think this is a one-time event. I think God is still looking for men and women who will go for him to their community, to their culture, and to the ends of the earth so that people will know that there's a God in heaven that loves them. And that question is being posed to you. God today is asking you, who should I send? Who will go for us? And what is so convicting to me is that often I answer what God is saying by saying, you should send my friend. They would be great at it. You should send my pastor. Or you should send that celebrity pastor who's really good at preaching. John Piper would be great. Send him. But the question is to us. And what we find here is we find Isaiah saying, here I am. Send me. I believe that God wants to send you. And here's the crazy thing, is that it doesn't need to be around the world. It can be right here. Isaiah, when he is sent, does not travel outside of Israel. He goes to the people to whom he's already living with, the people who he's near. He is sent to his city. He goes to Jerusalem and proclaims the word of the Lord. God has been preparing you since the day you were born to be sent. And he is now calling you today to have a change in the way that you see yourself as someone who's not just someone living in our city, but someone who God is sending to the city. He's sending you to your friends and your community. He's sending you, he's uniquely gifting you so that you can be a light in your community. Now, the obstacles to this are many, but I'm just gonna boil it down to three. There's self-doubt, there's doubt, and then there's self. So it's all kind of like tied together, right? There's self-doubt, there's doubt, and then there's self. Let's talk about self-doubt first. The self-doubt part is like, hey, I don't know if I can do that. Like, have you seen my skills? I don't have any. It's just me. I've got no resources. I can't do this. God, if you just knew my past, like, you'd know that I'm disqualified. Here's the deal. We just went over that, right? Every single person is disqualified until God applies grace. And here's the thing is like, you don't have to have it figured out because when you're sent by God, he's going to do his work. because he's sovereign, right? We also covered that. But God in his sovereignty is sending people. Why? Because God loves to use people. When Jesus came as a person in weakness, lived the perfect life among us, and showed us what God is like. And this is the beauty of going, is that God can use you in your imperfection far more than you can in your strengths. This is a lesson I've been learning this year. If there's not been any other lesson I've learned this year, it's this, is that God uses my weakness far more than he uses my strengths. When I act like I have it all together, I have a very small impact. But when I am like, man, I'm a mess, Jesus is glorified. So I think the thing that many of us need to die to today is that a lot of times we think, like, I have to look perfect and have my stuff together before God could use me to reach anybody else. And if you think that, you're never gonna have an impact because you're never going to be perfect. And it's okay because we follow the one who's perfect. We don't have to be perfect, right? And so you lay yourself down at the feet of Jesus and give it to him. Some of us just doubt. It's not self-doubt. We just doubt. We're like, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you're there. I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't have all the answers. There's some of us who just like to have all the answers before we take a step of faith. But that's what faith is about. It's saying, I still have doubt, but I'm going to trust God anyway. Why? Because this is the miracle of faith, is that God actually uses people in their doubts and their imperfections and their weakness. So if you have doubts today, just know that you're not alone. Some of the people that God used most were people who were saying, hey, listen, I have doubt. Please help my unbelief. And God, in the middle of those moments, is very, very clear and very, very close to those who have doubt. And lastly, selfishness. I think this is actually maybe the hardest one for us to actually come face to face with. So one of the reasons we don't go is simply because we are selfish. Because going means that we give up control of our life. And it means that it may cost us and it may be hard for us to get out of the normal routines of our life, but it's worth it. Sometimes I think we treat our walk with Jesus and our relationship with God almost like a retirement account. You're going to say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the reason I think we sometimes treat our walk with God like a retirement account is because we do a lot of the same things that we do with our walk with God as we do with a retirement account. We invest in it. We put some deposits in the bank about our future when we're done working. We know that it's there, and we're glad that it's there. We'll check in on it every once in a while. But it's for later. And our relationship with Jesus is not like that. We don't treat heaven, what God is going to do with us after we die, like a retirement account. We treat that experience, that relationship now with God, as a journey, as an adventure. You see, we can opt out of a lot of things if it's going to happen someday, following God's going to happen someday. But when we see our relationship with God as an adventure, joy is unleashed. That's what it means to be someone who finds deep satisfaction in God and pursues him. It no longer is something that is deferred, that when I die in this life, I'm going to have a great backup plan in heaven and I'll have a great life then. But rather, Jesus says, I've come to bring life and life abundantly today. Today. Following Jesus is not something where we see only results later when we're dead, but we see them today. That's why I believe it's deeply important for us to pursue God and pursue his mission, because this is what we're made for. If you've been wondering about your purpose in life and you're like sometimes going, I feel really empty. I'm not sure where my life is even going or why it really even matters, or like, what am I really leaving behind? I invite you to say, I'm going to be someone who's going to go. Why? Because we are called for a legacy, not just for leisure. We're called for a legacy, not just for leisure. You've been made for more than just to have a really easy life without struggle and conflict. You're actually made for conflict. You are made to be someone who points to a king, because you've been saved by grace, because you answer his call. Now, you might be afraid. You might be like, hey, I don't know, how do I do that? I don't want to do that by myself. I don't know how to do that. Well, this is the good part, is that that's why we exist as a church, because we can do more together than apart. That's why we think a church really matters, because a church is a bunch of people saying, together we can do mission far more than we can do by ourselves. And so we're going to do some things to advance together. I'm going to tell you guys about three ways that we want to do this next 2 years to advance. How are we going to advance in going? How are we going to advance to be a Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 person? How are we going to be someone who says, here I am, send me? How are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to do three things. I want you to join me in today. First, we're launching today the Take 5 Challenge. So if I want to be a missionary to my city, and I think I can do the same things I would do in Azerbaijan or in Colombia or in Israel or in the Congo, if I can do the same things here that I could do there, how would I go about doing it? Like, if I was going to be a missionary, how can I do that? Well, for us, we're saying the Take 5 Challenge is a start. What is the Take 5 Challenge? I want every single person in this room to pray for the salvation of five people that you know that currently do not know and love Jesus. That's what the Take 5 Challenge is, to write down five names and put those names in a place where you'll see it every day, whether it's on your mirror when you're like brushing your teeth, you'll see their names and you'll pray for them. You see it when you get in your car, when you look at their dashboard, see their names. Now, if they get in your car regularly, make sure they don't see it. That might be weird, right? You're like, why is my name on there? Oh, I've been praying that you'd get saved. Actually, maybe you should do that, okay? But five people that you're like, I want to see God do a supernatural work where they would experience God, and then let's just see what God can do. This is what it means for us to advance together. Could you imagine what it would look like if everybody in this room saw their five friends come to know Jesus? That, at that point, becomes a work of God that we can't ignore, right? So I'm inviting you today to write down the names of five people. In fact, you can do that right now if you want to just like get a head start. Five people that you are like, I want to see God move. If you need some time to think and pray as to which ones, that's fine. But like five people that we're going to be praying for and say, who's your five? In fact, small group leaders, I want you to ask the people in your group like who those five are. Maybe a great thing for you to do would be to pray for those five this week as you're starting to say, like, what does that look like for us to care about the five that they would come to know Jesus? Secondly, we're going to launch something we're calling advanced groups. So what's an advanced group? Well, we're calling it advanced groups so you'll remember what it's called, to be honest. But advanced group is not a life group. So it doesn't take the place of your life group, but it is taking a Bible study out of the church environment and putting it out into the wild. Okay? So it's taking what we do here on Sunday mornings and church and taking it outside the doors of like what we would normally think a church experience so that people that don't know about Jesus can get exposed to Jesus in the Bible. And so I would love to start three of these this year. And if you're courageous and you want to do it, we could do way more. For me, it's three just because I'm like, I'm kind of scared to really ask you for more. But prove me wrong. I know you're probably, all right, tell me the whole idea first, so we'll do that right now, okay? So but an advanced group is a Bible study that happens once a month near your workplace, or maybe even at your workplace, where you invite friends that could be on that Take 5 list, or people that you just know, or people God just kind of puts in front of you to just be a part of the Bible study. Lifeway Research found out that 60% of unchurched people will study the Bible with a friend if that friend just asks them. 60%. Just like if you're like, hey, listen, will you study the Bible with me? People go, yeah, I'll do that. Now, they may not do that in church, which is why we're taking that outside of church. But it's a way for you to say, listen, let's start having spiritual conversations with people. So what we're going to do is we're going to create resources and information for these groups, kind of like a curriculum that you can walk through, a plan that you can do it. But basically, we want to have a Bible study once a month in the Gulch downtown area, one Bible study near Vanderbilt, and the one Bible study south near Cool Springs, where people can say, hey, listen, if I go to the Gospel Church, I'm going to go to this, and I'm going to bring friends to this so that they can experience Jesus and study the Bible with us, and maybe, just maybe, they might come into saving faith with Christ. We're hoping that this will be completely lay-led, like no staff members leading this. So what I want you to do is I want you to think about this and think that maybe God might use you and your talents to run one of these. All right, so I'm putting this on you. The only way this is going to be successful is if the partners and attenders of the Gospel Church say, we want to take mission outside of the walls of the church and take it to the people. And it's going to be scary. Because you're going to be like, okay, God, like this is like weird. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God and that he's really in charge, then you're going to be able to do it because you're going to know that he's with you. If you experience grace, man, you can step into it. And if he's calling you to do it, you better say yes, because saying no to God is a really bad idea. Right? So step into it. Pray that you and maybe three or four people from your life group or your friends here at the Gospel Church, you'd band together and start one of these. And we want to walk with you, but first, we're putting the call out there. Like, this is me literally just going, God is looking for people to enter into this. Will you say yes? And just see what God could do. So that's number two. First was the Take Five Challenge. Secondly, advanced group. Now, third is international missions. We told you guys last week that we want to partner with a church plant on every continent. That means we want to send them dollars to go plant. But this is the next piece of that. And you're gonna automatically get your defenses up when I say this, but I want you to put those down. Okay? Can we just do that? Put your defenses down. And you're like, what are you asking me? Okay, here's my ask. I want to ask you to go on a mission trip in the next 3 years. I would love it if every single one of our Gospel Church partners and attenders went on a mission trip in the next 3 years. Why? Why would we go on a mission trip? In fact, that's where the defenses come up. Like, where's the money? How am I going to do it? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? The reason why we go on a mission trip is twofold. One, when I go, I serve and I give myself away. But secondly, when I go, I'm different when I come back. Mission trips change you. It changed me on the very first trip I went to, and every single trip I've gone on since. I was talking to a man who goes to our church this week. He was like, man, I went on this mission trip to Africa. I thought I was going to bring something to them. I actually realized, like, I changed more on that trip than anybody else. Why? Because you go and you see what God is doing, and then you realize, I can do that home. And even me telling you that is not the same as you actually experiencing that for yourself. If we're going to be people who go, it means we actually do need to go. Right? Can't just be like, I'm going, but I'm sitting right here. That's not really going. That's saying you're going, but it's not going. So would you pray today about going? Going to your community, being a part of one of our advanced groups, one of our Take Five Challenge people, and going on a mission trip. To actually take action to being someone who says, here I am, send me. Now, I know that when we're talking about groups, immediately you start asking the question, like, how, where, what. I want to put in front of you that every mission trip that I've ever been on first just started with me just saying, I want to go, and then God answered the rest of those questions. And trust me, we're going to be working on all the details as which trips are going. But I don't want us to have to, like, chase people down to go on trips. I want our posture of our people to say, I'm willing to go and enter into this, and I'm going to say yes. So when I whenever I've gone on a mission trip, I've had very little information other than the call of God to go. And I've never seen it more clearly than on a trip I went to Indonesia right after the tsunami in 2004. So if you guys remember the tsunami, 2004, around Christmas time, hit, earthquake, went off the shore of Banda Aceh, and over 300,000 people died because of the tsunami. And I remember watching that and saying, God, I want to go help. I don't know how. I don't have any money. I was in seminary at the time. I was making $12,000 a year. It's like, I have no money. I'm in school, and I don't know how to go, but I want to go. God, if you'll send me, I'll go. So I prayed that on a Tuesday. I was like, God, I'm willing to go. I don't know how. It seems stupid that I want to go, but I don't know anybody that's going over there, but I want to go. I'm going to say yes. I feel like you're leading me there. So yes. So I said yes. I'm not telling you guys anything other than what happened next is that the next day I got a phone call from someone who was going to our church and said, I want to send you. And my wife wants to go to Indonesia and make a difference in the village over there. And she's never been out of the country before, and she's 65, and I think it'd be great if you went as a bodyguard and kind of help lead a trip. And I'm paying for both your way. I was like, okay, cool. Okay, God, just answer that prayer, right? So I went to my pastor and said, hey, I think we're going to go. Can I put the bat signal out and see if anybody else wants to come? So we kind of put the bat signal out, like, hey, we're going to Indonesia. Anybody want to go? Six of my friends said, we want to go. One of the girls that was going to go, she was in college, and she had no money either. She was like, I feel like God wants me to go. And she was like crying because she was like, I feel God really calling me to go, but I have no way to go. My parents are broke. I'm broke. I can't get there. And I said, Brandy, let's just pray. God wants you to go. He's going to make it possible for you to go. I'm not kidding you. The next day, her friend called her out of the blue, friend of hers from college, and just said, hey, listen, my grandmother died last week, and I got a huge inheritance, and I just felt really led to give you money so you can go. Trip paid for the next day. So when I tell you stories like that, you're like, sweet, that's awesome. Listen, those stories happen time and time again when we're willing to say we're going to go. Why? Because God loves the world, and he sent his son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And he's using you and me to be the people to tell them that. And if he's sovereign and he cares about people and has grace and he's telling us to go and we just say, I want to be a part of it, then we tap into the power of God and we see him actually move. See, here's the thing. God's power moves on the margin between light and darkness. You see God do his most powerful works when you step into mission, but you don't see it when you're sitting in the back drinking Kool-Aid or coffee or hanging out. You see it when you're pressing in and proclaiming the gospel. So we're going to close right now today, and I'm just going to leave this on you. We're going to take a moment. The band's going to come out, and they're going to lead us in just a time of response where they're going to sing a song. But I want to just place this on you right now for you to just contemplate God and say, God, are you there? And just say, God, I'm here. And I hear your calling, and I'm willing to go. And honestly, I don't know exactly what it's going to look like for you to go. It may look a lot of different ways. But I want you to just at this moment, right as we've been looking at this encounter that Isaiah had with God, I want you to have an encounter like that. You may not see heaven opened up, but you may hear God's voice right now in a way you've never heard before. I want you to hear him call. And then be really quick to respond. Let's pray. Jesus, we come in this moment to hear your voice and to respond. So as we just take this moment, I pray that you would allow us to still our hearts and our minds, to lay our defenses down and to just gaze upon you and to hear your voice. And that we would be courageous and we would press into mission. And that we'd see your mighty hand raise up a generation of men and women who are quick to say, here I am, send me. That we would go. Jesus, we love you.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.